New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
Good morning, everyone. Hello, it's wonderful to see you all here this morning. Thank you for coming along. I would like to begin our seminar this morning by asking you to cast your eyes to the floor. Look at your feet. What shoes have you opted to put on for your journey here today? Now, I often admire the aesthetic of someone's shoes and look at them realizing I could not tolerate standing, never mind walking and some of the contraptions I see. But whether we like it or not, our shoes often speak for us. Now, I'd like you to indulge me. Indulge me, if you will, and turn to the person beside you or close to you and introduce them to your feet. I want you to take 30 seconds and acquaint them with the sole of your shoes. Now, I don't mean the bottom of your shoes. I mean S-O-U-L. Tell them the story of your shoes. Off you go. All right. I am going to try and... Now I am going to tell you a little story I've just overheard. Sorry, Linda. Linda's shoes aren't even her own. Does that pertain to anybody else here? No? Yeah, a few. Good job. Good job. You're in good company. You've embarked here on a journey today. You've made choices in your travel gear. And we want to accompany you now on another journey. Moving beyond our borders here in Ireland to various global locations. And over the course of this next hour, we want to see together how the light of Christ has brought joy, even in places of extreme challenge. Persecution, war, displacement, gender-based violence, both near and far. The trauma experienced by millions of people is very real. But we at CMS Ireland, along with our friends at Open Doors, we want to share stories of hope that have been shared with us, stories of God redeeming suffering, journeys of discovery that speak of the gift of God-given joy. Before we traverse together, let me plot a few signposts on the map of this next hour. With Linda, we will walk with the refugees from South Sudan, listening to voices of CMS Ireland's partners in Rhino Camp. We will trek to Iran with Chris from Open Doors and hear from Christians who are being persecuted because of their faith. And finally, we'll circle back here to Ireland and ask the question, what might it mean to journey with someone who has experienced gender-based violence? And so, without further ado, Linda and South Sudan.
Morning, everybody. Oh, it's just great to be with you this morning. Thank you for being part of this. And thanks, Emma, for the really lovely icebreaker introduction. I know you all enjoyed talking about your shoes. The Church Mission Society Ireland works, as you would guess, with churches across the globe. We believe that the mission mandate stays with local churches, and so we hope to bring churches together across the world to do mission together. But I'm going to be talking primarily about the church in refugee camps today, even though that's not all of the work that CMS does. Many of the churches that we work with have had a year of living in ashes. Two of the regions that I'm responsible for are South Sudan, where 2.3 million people, that's more than the population of Northern Ireland, have left, crossed the borders of South Sudan to find a safe place to live in Uganda. In Congo, 1.1 million people have crossed the borders. Congo's a much bigger nation, and so people tend to disperse within the country rather than cross borders. Most of us here and I say most because I don't know your story, but most of us have never had to cross a border to flee for safety. But you will have had times in your life where that have been very dark. And I wonder if you would just ponder, just for a minute or two, about how God has shone his light into your difficult circumstances at that time, perhaps it's even now. How does God shine his light? I'm not going to ask you to share. Just think by yourself just for a minute. For me, when I thought of this, I thought of liturgy, church organizations, spending quiet time in thin places, maybe on the beach. That's where I find to be a very thin place for me. Recognizing that God is bigger, Christian counseling, restorative community, a perfectly timed sermon, maybe, a perfectly timed Bible study, a friend, tears. All of those things can be ways that God shines his light into our darkness. And what I would like you to do is, as we put our shoes back on to travel to northern Uganda, is I want you to hold that sense of God's light for you. Because as we talk about our friends, I want us to know that that is what we have in common with the global church, the light and the hope that God gives us. The stories that we share today are not parables of someone else's life somewhere else to make us feel like we're helping them or that we're doing something better. The stories that we share are stories of the hope that only God gives us. And so let me show you some of the photos that we have received this year. Just a couple of photos of ashes, because of course the theme this week has been joy from ashes. I got this from Bishop Moses in a place called Maridi in South Sudan, and where there were wildfires. Wildfires used to happen about every 10 years in South Sudan. Now we're hearing reports of them maybe once, twice, three times a year. This is the reality of climate change for our partners. The reality for me is that I have to use a bar of shampoo instead of nice frothy shampoos that comes out of a bottle. But the reality for our partners is that their houses are in ashes. This was the message that we got. Pray for Archdeacon Wilson Mesa, whose family has lost everything in a wildfire this week. And I invite you to consider, how would you walk with someone whose life is in ashes, literal ashes? Where do we find God's hope in the midst of us? But most people who CMS have been working with as refugees are refugees because of war. This is another photograph from South Sudan, from a place called Olo. Every single person who lived in Olo in 2018 had to flee their town because it was razed to the ground. The one little building that you can see in the background is the church. Have I turned it again? What's happening? Sorry. The one little building you can see in the background that's still standing is the church, because even the rebel groups didn't want to burn the church down. That's another conversation for another day. The South Sudan refugee crisis is the largest in Africa, the third largest in the world. And when I was thinking about how to prepare for this seminar, I thought, I know what story I'll tell. I'll tell the story of Gambela in Ethiopia. So if you can see on the little corner map, you can see Ethiopia. You can see the wee knobbly bit that sticks out into South Sudan near the top there. That's an area called Gambela. And in Gambela, so many South Sudanese Christian refugees have crossed the border that the church in Gambela has grown from 10 churches to 100 churches in the last 10 years. Those are the stories we want to hear, aren't they? But that's not the everyday story of the global church. And it is not my everyday story of my mission life here in Northern Ireland. I hope it's your story that you see flourishing everywhere you go. But it's not my story, because my story is much more mundane. And so I wanted to share with you the story of the church, the refugee church in Uganda. Because for me, It's a long, hard walk, and that's what mission is, walking alongside people for the long haul. If I talk about Gambela, we say thank you, God, and of course we say thank you, God, but we forget about the individual lives of refugees who've lost everything and whose lives remain in ashes, even though the church is growing. So you can see Uganda here is dotted with refugee camps. Those have been refugee camps for the last 50, 60 years. People have been moving in and out of South Sudan, in and out of Congo. One bishop who I know, Bishop Hillary of Yei Diocese, has lived in a refugee camp three different times in his life. He's presently there and he's just seen his first grandchild born in a refugee camp. It's the long, hard story of his life. The refugee camps in Uganda are perhaps not like the ones that we see in Calais or on our TVs where you expect the tents to be lined up in a row. This is a refugee camp called Rhino Camp in northern Uganda. When you arrive, you're bused to a small plot that you're given. You get one jerry can. If you've been at our stall this week, you should have been able to see some of the things that refugees receive when they arrive. One jerry can, a saucepan, a tarpaulin with UNHCR stamped all over it, just in case you forgot that you were a refugee. And you get a little bag of food and a pot so that you can cook your food. You have to build your own home from the mud on the ground. You have to plant your own plot. You have to remake community. And you have to relocate your family if you've left in a rush. You might have lost people along the way. And if you can see this big building, this is in the middle of one of the refugee camps. And if you can see on the side, it says WFP, World Food Programme. As a refugee, you've lost everything, even your ability to go down the road to the shop and buy your own food and make a choice about what you might make for your family that evening. So where on earth is God's light in the middle of all this for people who are walking away from their homes? Well, this might surprise you, it might not. The very first thing, the very first thing that people do, or one of the very first things they do, is build a church. We cannot say how important this is for the communities that we work alongside. First, build a church. This is one of the churches that I was privileged to visit in Rhino Camp. It was built by South Sudanese refugees, and it had been there about 4 months when a new busload of refugees came in. They were from Congo. South Sudanese people generally speak English or Arabic. Congolese speak Swahili or French, so they didn't have anything in any language in common. But these Congolese refugees had nowhere to sleep on their first night. Remember, you've only got a tarpaulin, you have to build your house. So the South Sudanese said, come on in, you can sleep in the church for the night. That's why you build a church first, not so you can be righteous and good and true, but because the church is the central place of love and compassion and mission and outreach to everyone that comes into that refugee camp. I want to share with you the story of this pastor who I met while I was visiting that church in Rhino Camp. She's called Pastor Alice Gunay, and she comes from Yei in South Sudan. And she was a very successful pastor in Yei. She had her own parish that she was in charge of. She has a family of five. They had a nice house. She lived a nice life. But they heard that the rebels were coming to their area. And so, wonderful woman that she was, she told her husband, you get on the motorbike. She put on the mattresses behind, and then she loaded on the children. And she said, you go to the border with the children. I'll come tomorrow. Gentlemen, does this sound familiar? I'll just tidy up the kitchen before we leave for New Horizons. She said, I'll pack up the kitchen and bring the other things that we need and I'll come tomorrow. And she stayed there with her younger sister. And unfortunately that night, she had stayed a night too long. That was when the rebels came. And she says, I thank God, Linda, for the rain. because if you live in a house with a tin roof and it's raining, the rebels can't hear you if you're moving out quietly from your room in the middle of the night. So she and her younger sister crept out of the room as they heard the violence going on next door, and they hid in the outside toilet all night until the rain stopped and until there was peace enough for them to gather up their bits and pieces and leave. She said, we took our Bible, we took some saucepans, and we took a mattress, and off they walked 40 miles through thick forest and through lots of other rebel groups that had taken up position within that forest. I can't share the stories that she told me because they're so violent and graphic that we can't say those things out loud. But needless to say, she suffered a lot of trauma. She saw a lot of violence. She said she saw the bodies of her neighbours on the way. Now, if that was me and I got to a refugee camp, I would sit down and I would feel sorry for myself. But she built her house, she found her husband and her children, and then she said, then we got the community together to build the church. And they built the church from the mud on the refugee ground. And then she went on to build five more churches in other refugee communities that she found around her. She cried when she told me, we were here about 3 years when one day I came back to our plot and our house had burnt down. The tarpaulin had caught fire and her house had burnt down. And she said, I sat down and I didn't know what to do. But then people came, somebody from one church with a handful of the rice ration that they'd received that week, another person with an extra saucepan that they had to give her, another person with a handful of beans, and slowly her household was rebuilt. By who? By the church, by the Christian community that she had built up and motivated, and then she was a part of it. She says, our history is scattered with the ashes of trauma and loss. But for now, God gives us purpose and community, and our future is His alone. This is inside one of the churches, and there's so many things I love about this picture. I hope you can see it well. When we think of decoration in our churches, I don't know what you think of, lovely, nice sewn banners with beautiful scripture verses on them. Can you see hanging from the ceiling how they've decorated the churches? It's strips of cloth off the cloth that you've brought from home. How much more valuable something hanging from your ceiling from South Sudan, a place that you call home. If you look at the faces there, you'll see they're young people and women. What does that tell us? It tells us that the men have been lost to war or they're fighting in that war. If we peeled back another layer, we might hear the stories of people like Pastor Alice who have suffered violence on the way to get there. But what we hear when we go into that church is the light, the illumination of the gospel in the midst of darkness. And as we were thinking of this, I thought of that beautiful psalm that you will, I know the Boney M version, let me just confess. I won't make you sing it. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, where they mocked us and said, sing of your God now in your misery. Tell us about how wonderful He is. And isn't that sometimes how the church in the West feels? We feel a bit uncomfortable when we see the global church suffering, and we want to fix it all by sending a whole lot of money and our good ideas. But right there in the middle of Rhino Camp, the answer is already there. Because by the rivers of ashes, these people are singing God's praises at the top of their lungs, and they're finding comfort in the shadow of each other. And they should find comfort in the shadow of the global church as well, walking with them, not walking to them or telling them, but walking with them. This church is in the middle of a forgotten refugee camp, but it's at the very centre of God's mission for those folks in Rhino Camp. This is my last slide. Some of the best theology that I have in my heart about God illuminating the darkness is from a little chorus from South Sudan, and here's the little words of it. I'll not sing it. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. When will I reach my father's land? Oh, this journey is hard. Doesn't that hold all the truth? It doesn't tell us the light of the gospel without acknowledging that the journey is long and hard and sometimes miserable and dark. And yet it gives us the hope, the pure and beautiful hope of the gospel. This world is not our home. And that, I believe, is what the global missional church is screaming to the church in Ireland. Do you know that this world is not your home? Have you got too settled down? Do you think that money is the answer to everything? This is what our hope is, but it's also a profound challenge to us as well. So I encourage you, as I finish up and hand over to Chris, let us peel back the layers of the darkness and pain that we find around us in our communities and in our own lives. Let us stand with the local church where we are and stand with the local churches that we're connected with around the globe to share our resources, to pray for them, to cry with them, to stand with them in their pain, and to let them stand with us in our pain. That is the mandate that God gives us for mission. So let us put on our walking shoes and pass through this world in solidarity with the church worldwide. Thanks, Chris.
Wow, thank you so much, Linda. That was brilliant. I'm sorry to have to interrupt that because I think you were just getting going. I could have sat and listened to that for so much longer. That was amazing. Yeah, because we've planned this kind of remotely on Teams calls, and you never know really what's going to be said. So that was just fantastic. As you know, some of you will probably be aware of Open Doors. For those that don't, we are unashamedly persecuted church driven. So when we talk about suffering in the global church, we are looking at those that are suffering for Christ. So we're narrowing our view just slightly from what we've just heard. We read from Revelation 3 verse 2 that we're to wake up and strengthen what remains and is at the point of death. And Hebrews 13, 3, that to pray for those in prison as if it's you that is in prison, or those suffering as if it's you that is suffering. And so that's what we're all about, Open Doors. As some of you heard last night, there are about 360 million Christians around the world who are persecuted for their faith. And those are those that are suffering at a high or an extreme level. There's many more that come underneath that and that aren't counted in that figure. And that equates to 1 in 7 Christians on the planet. How would you feel? What would that look like if that was your church, your home group, your own family? And that each day at least 15 Christians are killed for their faith, with the majority of those, 14 at least, in Nigeria or sub-Saharan Africa alone, where that country would be number one in the world watch list if it was ranked purely on violence alone. Last year, 2,110 churches were attacked. We've seen those new churches being built in Sudan, and many buildings destroyed, the target for extremists, violence because of what they bring, as we've just heard, in their communities. And around 140,000 Christians were displaced, were refugees for faith-based reasons, which is a staggering number. The church is increasingly becoming a refugee church, meeting in refugee camps and reaching people on the move, on the run. And in the last year, 4,542 believers were detained, were arrested, imprisoned because of their faith, often wrongly, often with false charges, trumped up charges to catch them out. Many of them in places like Eritrea have never been released. There are pastors in caves in the mountains, and people know they're there, but they've never seen them for decades. And this is just horrendous that the church is being attacked in that way. The pastors are identified as the main target, and their church is left without a leader. What would happen in your church if the pastor, the minister, was taken one Sunday and you didn't see him for the next 2 years? I wonder what would happen. So we produce a world watch list, a ranking of the countries where Christians are most persecuted. It helps us understand what's happening to our family. It's a family newsletter, if you like, that's released every January. And you can see there it's been going for 30 years, and the way that map has changed in that time, the increase in the number of red and orange on the map, there's less orange, there's less yellow there now, because persecution has increased across the globe. And you'll see there, even just in Africa, the change in sub-Saharan Africa and the number of countries there compared to 30 years ago. And there's just a simple map. You maybe can't read it from the back, just showing again that increase. And the number of countries that are included in that research has gone up to around 70 over that time. And we can look at that map and we can think it's bad news. We could think that it is the darkness that's winning. But actually, there is so much hope. There is so much light there to be seen for us, to be encouraged by. I often tell this little bit of a story when my wife's not present, but she sat over there with my father-in-law, so I'm going to have to watch what I say. But my wife and I met when I was working for a church just outside London. She's from Makadui, and she'd come over for work, and one of the places we loved to go was Epsom Downs, which looks across the city of London. And even, in fact, on our first date, we went there and looked out across the city, and you could pick out all the landmarks, Wembley Arch, Big Ben, London Eye, all these things. And it was beautiful. But the thing that you don't get to enjoy on Epsom Downs is the night sky, because the light pollution from the city is so bright and it affects the darkness above you. But now we live just down the road in Ballymoney, and I've had to get used to the smell of slurry and the tractors out on the road who make the road dirty. Just after I've cleaned my car, it's dirty again. But on a beautiful, clear night, as it was on Epsom Downs that night, but on a beautiful, clear night in Ballymoney, and you look up at the stars, and they're there in all their glory. Because the darker it is, the easier it is to see the light. And, you know, we sometimes think, as Linda said, that we are in the West, or in the light, that we've got it all going for us, that we're free. But often the lights that are shining are harder to see, and yet these places in the world where suffering is happening, it's real darkness, and yet they're poking holes in the darkness, like that old story says. And this is really important to the persecuted church, this idea of light and darkness. I just want to dive into scripture just briefly, because if you read Genesis 1, 1 to 5, the very first five books of the Bible, we're introduced to darkness and light. In fact, darkness was there first. And God said, let there be light. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness amongst the chaos. And then God names those two things, darkness and light. He calls them night and day. And when the Bible was being written, if you name something, you had authority over it. So God is saying, I control the darkness. I own you. I rule over you, and I own the light, and the light is from me. And then we read in John 1, 1 to 5, those verses are the same. There's no coincidences in God's word. That then Jesus comes into the world. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So ultimately, Jesus conquers the darkness. And he does that, of course, in Calvary and with his resurrection. But then we jump to the very last last chapter of the Bible, the first five verses again. And we're told again, ultimately, what will happen to the light and the dark. And it says there will be no more night. That thing that God had to name and control originally will be done forever. The victory will be complete, and there will not be any need for any more lights, because we'll be with Christ. The light of the world will be with us, and we will reign forever with him. And of course, that wonderful verse from Matthew, that the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. I met a lady from Pakistan. She came over to speak here in Ireland a few years ago, and she profoundly spoke about the darkness in Pakistan and how they are facing constant darkness, but they're trying their best to shine their light. And she described it like these little lights, and she just goes around Pakistan trying to keep them on fire, keep the flames burning. And she says, our prayer for you here is that you burn bright too. You keep your light shining. They pray for us. They stand with us and want us to shine for him. And when I think about life and death and light and darkness and the valley of the shadow of death, I can't not think about my friend Mujtaba from Iran, which is number 8 on the World Watch list. Mujtaba grew up and his life was pretty dark. His brother and he didn't get on. They constantly argued. Their relationship was horrendous. Their family and home life was terrible. And then one year, he started to see this change in his brother, and he didn't know what it was. And he walked past his room one day, and he heard him watching a video on YouTube, and it was a Christian preacher. And so he crept to the threshold of the room, and he listened through the crack in the door, and he heard about Jesus for the very first time. And despite their relationship, he knocked on the door and he asked if he could come in and listen. And he heard the gospel and he chatted to his brother, and the two of them began to explore this. And then out of the two of them, Mujtaba became more excited than his brother, and he started to go and find and hunt people who might be able to tell him more. And one of these people was an old man. These two people, generations apart, became dear friends as they sought to get a Bible together, and they miraculously got hold of a Bible. And the two of them read it and learned about Jesus and discipled each other through this newfound text. And then they started a small church as others began to hear about their faith. And this house church was born that started to grow and got into the double figures. And then eventually there was a knock on the door one day, and they went to the door, and there was the secret police. And they arrested these two infant church leaders. And arrested them, and Mujtaba was in solitary confinement for 30 days. And he was questioned, and who do you know, and where did you get your Bible, and all these different things. And they stood firm, and eventually then they were released. And the two men got their heads together, and they had a choice. They were told that stop worshiping together, stop meeting together, and if you don't, we'll arrest you again. So they said, well, what do we do? And it was the older man said, we've come this far, we can't give up now, let's keep going. And so they started gathering again, and others joined them again when they heard they were free. And the church grew even more, and it was blossoming, it was growing. But that, of course, got them to the attention of the secret police again. And the knock on the door came once more, and they were taken and they were arrested. And this time Mujtaba was in prison for 3 years. And he remembers going into prison, and he describes the darkness. He describes the prison doors, the state of the other prisoners, the state of the prison even, and how just grim it was, how death was all around him. But he couldn't stop just sharing his faith, and he felt like God was saying to him, I've put you here for a reason. And he started to tell others, and they started to come to faith, so they kept moving Mujtaba from room to room in different cells, trying to keep him away from people. But all that did was widen his audience. And more people came to faith, and there was one guy who saw this fuss, and he was called Muhammad. Don't need to tell you what faith he was from. And he wanted to stop this, and he came at Mujtaba one day, and he argued with him and said, your Jesus isn't who he says he is, and you're wrong, and you're leading these people astray. And Mujtaba had just come out of a period where he'd been isolated again, and he was tired, he was depressed, and he just wanted to not engage with this man. So he said to him, look, your argument's not with me, it's with Jesus, so take it up with him yourself. And he said, what do you mean? And he said, well, when you go to bed tonight, just say, Jesus, if you're real, speak to me. And so Muhammad took the hint, and off he went, and Mujtaba breathed a sigh of relief, and he went to sleep himself. The next day, Muhammad came at Mujtaba again, and he was panicking, what now? And as he came closer, he saw his face had completely changed. And he said, Mujtaba, you won't believe what happened to me last night. He said, you have to know that I'm on death row. I've committed multiple murders, and I've been a drug lord, and they'll be killing me soon. And whenever I go to sleep, I can never sleep, because all I think about is death, death, death. But last night I said, the name of Jesus, speak to me if you're real. And I fell asleep like that. slept straight away and slept all night. And I woke this morning and all I could think about was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So please, will you tell me about him? Much to be led into the Lord, and they were friends for weeks, for months, and they started to see others come to faith as they got excited again and shared with others, and they got separated to keep them from growing this this church. And a few years later, Mujibu was there for 3 years altogether. 2 years later, he was concerned about what had happened to Muhammad, his friend. So he asked the guard, what happened to him? Where is he now? And the guard said, he was executed last week. And Mujibu said, he knew at that moment, if he was there for any reason, it was that. It was for that man to go from death to life, from darkness to light. So this idea of light and darkness is so precious. I've seen it. I've heard it so many times. For us, it's just this kind of language, this metaphor, but they believe it and they hold on to it. And they are illuminating the darkness. And there's Mujibu and me and some friends in a kebab shop just outside Oxford. And next to me on my right is Timothy, who is a North Korean prison camp survivor. He was imprisoned 3 times for his faith in North Korea. And there's a Welshman and an Englishman, so there's a really bad joke in there. But the joy these men bring to this part of the world as they speak and share their stories is profound. I just want to jump into Nigeria as I come to finish. I said it's number 6 on the World Watch list, would be number 1 if it was ranked on violence alone. And in Nigeria, there are churches, there are families constantly attacked. The violence, particularly in the north, is increasing as militants seek to destroy the church. And Tirhim, who is one of our trauma care workers in Nigeria, one of our partners, says every Christian's sitting on a landmine. Nowhere safe in Nigeria. And we've heard, obviously, from Ben some of those realities for him and his ministry over the years. I'll never forget standing with Tirhim in our office in just outside Oxford. As she shared her own story, she spoke many times for us about the work she does and the people she's worked with, but she told us her own story of how she's lost 2 of her own children in some of this violence. And as she told the story and we cried together, she then stood up and led us unaccompanied in that song we sang last night, I have decided to follow Jesus, though none go with me, the world behind me, still I will follow. Profound truth to be able to sing those words when you've been through all that she's been through and seen all that she's seen and the people she works with. So I'm just going to play a video, and actually Tirhim appears in this. You won't see her face, but it's the story of Aisha, who's experienced this firsthand, that there is an element of her story that is quite specific, and if it's sensitive for you or understand if you need to leave. But this is her story, and it'll lead us into the gender-based violence that Emma's going to talk about next.
Gaskiya da a ce ban zo wannan bitan ba ban san inda rayuwa na zai kasance ba gaskiya domin zan yi ta zama a cikin damuwa domin ba irin mutane kamar ku waɗanda za su zo su ƙarfafa mana zuciya ko su taimake mu.
Well, end it there. She you saw the golden tears. She talks about how she's been reminded of how God sees her and the hope she has, and that's light in the darkness. And the Sea Change campaign Emma's going to talk about is all about us seeing women, and she was seen through that workshop, through the trauma counselling and trauma and pain and that experience being replaced with hope and joy and light has been part of that work. So Emma, take away.
It's amazing to hear stories of hope in the midst of hardship, of joy rising from the ashes of despair, isn't it? That's been the theme of this week at New Horizon, and I imagine it's given you much to ruminate on. Without sugarcoating the challenges that people face, without putting a spin on a story so that we box individuals or use them to exemplify a point, I hope that an honest look at God at work in people's lives has enabled a raw beauty to be glimpsed this morning. May God give us all the grace to listen and learn from the global church and see God alive and working in and with people around the world. And so in this final phase of our session with you today, I'd like to ponder the question I posed at the start. What might it mean to journey or walk with someone who has experienced gender-based violence? When we met together as a seminar team and thought about this issue of gender-based violence, we realized that there was much to learn from the global church that could help us here at home in Ireland. The global statistic is 1 in 3 women experience violence. Here in Ireland, it's 1 in 4. And so in talking about this issue today, the reality is it's likely to have touched some of our lives here. Church communities are not immune to this issue. As people of God, we need to tread very carefully and exercise wisdom and compassion when talking and sharing here. But as God's hands and God's feet in the world, the church has a role to play in illuminating darkness induced by gender-based violence, shining a light on this often hidden issue by accompanying those who are struggling. I'm just going to forget about the PowerPoint for a wee while, if that's okay. At a workshop run by CMS Ireland last year, we partnered with a number of local organisations, including SAMS Ireland, Mothers Union and Tear Fund Ireland. And we facilitated some discussions amongst women from around the world. Now, on a side note for anyone here who is not familiar with Mothers Union, they are an international Christian care for families organisation. And they've been instrumental in heading up the No More 1 in 3 campaign, with 16 days of activism set to bring this issue into the public square. You might have heard of that. But anyway, back to the conference last summer, there was chat from women here in Ireland that affirmed claims that during COVID, when people felt lost and disempowered, domestic abuse cases escalated. When stress levels rise, so does violence. As the event unfolded, it transpired that in some of the places represented, 3 in 3 women would experience gender-based violence in the course of their lives. 3 in 3 women. In situations of war, poverty, educational deprivation, the cases are extreme and frequent. And at the start of July, the top UN officials voiced shock and condemnation over increasing reports of gender-based violence in Sudan as the military struggle there continues. Sexual violence is being used as a tactic of war to terrorize people. Indeed, Chris shared with me the ways in which the honour culture of many societies where open doors works uses sexual violence to intentionally shame and stigmatise women and their families. This shame and stigma is why physical violence is common against women, Christian women and Christian girls in places where the church is being persecuted. Men attack with impunity, because victims keep quiet for fear of the dishonour it will bring. Poor legal frameworks mean that wrongdoing often goes unpunished, and this in turn makes women and girls increasingly vulnerable to psychological violence. Whatever the triggers, the consequences are the same: oppression and the crushing of the individual. And because this is a global problem, the global church has much to teach us on how we can better walk together. From our conversations at CMS Ireland's partner event last summer, a number of things emerged. The first being the need to provide genuinely safe spaces when something is disclosed. People shared that many women would withhold information because well-meaning Christians and well-meaning pastors would try and sort out the problem themselves and unwittingly cause things to escalate. We therefore need to think very carefully about the role of the church, what measures are in place in our own churches, and the church's ability to assist, provide sanctuary, and also know when to ask for help. Secondly, creativity and ingenuity can be powerful tools in empowering people. Friends from Chile shared a novel idea that was driven by the women's group of the Anglican Church. Violence meters like this one were printed and disseminated in public places for people to take away with them. Now, there is a translation here for non-Spanish speakers up close, but I realise you're quite far away, so I'm not sure how well you can see that, but trust me that the graphic is clear and simple, yet highly informative. The women shared how many people expressed immense gratitude at realising that they are not alone in their struggles at home, and many were given the courage to begin that long and arduous journey to change their situation rather than suffer in silence. Being seen. This is the uniting motif that emerged when our two organisations discussed this issue together. For Hagar, in her mistreatment at the hands of Sarah in the Genesis narrative, she was given solace when the angel of the Lord appeared to her. Being seen, remembered, not forgotten or ignored, Hagar's declaration that God is the God who sees me is a powerful thing. This inspired the Open Doors See Change campaign that Chris was talking about. And as part of this ongoing project, Open Doors facilitated a handmade petition that was exhibited in Westminster in 2019. This visual demonstration of solidarity was a tangible connection between women from all across the globe. The need to see one another, the need to see change on this issue was the purpose of their petition, raising support for persecuted women and highlighting their plight, not just amongst Christians, but amongst those in the corridors of power. CMS Ireland was also part of the Mothers Union's visual demonstration of awareness raising when we contributed shoes to the Soles of Our Shoes exhibition in November. Now, this started in Scotland in 2017, and the exhibition has been touring Ireland this year. The physical shoes in the Soles of Our Shoes exhibition are accompanied by comments from those that have walked away from abuse and those who have journeyed with them. I am glamorous. Don't judge by how I look. These were my only shoes for a long time. These shoes show how ragged I felt. These are the shoes I walked away in. I didn't think this could happen at my age. I wore these shoes to church and pretended everything was okay. These were the shoes that kicked me. These shoes were given to us at CMS Ireland by various women who wanted their experiences to be part of the exhibition. And hopefully you'll see the sandals. Yes, these well-worn sandals were given to our mission director, Jenny, when she was speaking in a church in Uganda about this issue of gender-based violence, leaving the owner to walk home barefoot. So determined was she to have stories from the women in her community documented in the exhibition. So we started this morning by thinking about the soul of your shoes, our shoes, and this is where we're going to end today. Coming full circle. If you feel moved to walk more intentionally alongside people experiencing gender-based violence, refugees like Pastor Alice or Christians experiencing persecution, there are many opportunities to connect with them through both Open Doors and CMS Ireland. If you haven't already, visit our stalls at the Mission Tent, check out our literature, sign up to walk in solidarity with us and with our partners, and consider donating to the work of the church. As we walk with fellow human beings, whether they be refugees, persecuted people, victims of circumstance, we offer praise that we are all made in God's image, and that each of us, no matter what our circumstance or situation, is seen, is loved, and is significant. May this realization of inherent dignity in the eyes of God remain with each of us wherever our journeys lead. Amen.
Thank you so much, Chris and Linda and Emma, for sharing with us so powerfully this morning. And we do want to just close now in a word of prayer. But if you would like to speak to any of the folks up here, please do come and take time. Have you been affected by anything that's been shared this morning? There's been some quite difficult topics explored. Please do come and find one of us to talk to, or there's the prayer ministry team in the tent. We're going to be in the mission hub just now and this evening. So we do just want to bring this now to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for the many stories that we've heard just now, Father God, where in the midst of deep darkness and pain, Lord, your light and your hope has shone through. And Lord, Father God, we pray that you would help us all to think through what we've heard just now, Lord. May we be changed and challenged, Lord, in our thinking about our brothers and sisters around the world. And may your Spirit prompt us and lead us in how best to respond, and Lord, in how you would want us to respond. And Father, thank you so much, Lord, that just for the reminder, Father God, that from the beginning of your word till the very end, you bring light into the darkness. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that hope that we see in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.